This morning marks an important time in the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. You know, we have an interesting time every year at Christmas, Advent and Christmas. We retell the story, but there's always different prisms to that Christmas story. It's never really retold the same. The message is the same, don't get me wrong. But there's so much that comes together there that our human minds could not conceive of everything. As I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking the Old Testament records the story of a man named Joseph, who was a dreamer and lived in Egypt. God ironically uses people like Joseph to draw people to him every day. An unusual characteristic about this Joseph is that he was the nicest person ever written about in the Old Testament. Now fast forward almost 2,000 years to a couple in the little town of Nazareth in Galilee. Another person who was named Joseph and his fiancée Mary. We know little about the family of Mary, nor much concerning Mary herself. She was of the tribe of Judah. She was a descendant of King David. The experiences connected with the conception and birth of Jesus Christ revealed a person of devout faith and obedience to God. She was well acquainted with the Old Testament, as indicated in the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary, found in St. Luke chapter 1. We assume that she was a young woman of good health, attractive, and pure in heart. God would have also chosen only a person of the finest character and nobility of soul to be the mother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you know, there's some other people being neglected here. Her parents evidently were very devoted to God as well, or she wouldn't have had all the information she did about the Old Testament. They taught her well, didn't they? They taught her very, very well. God was very wise in choosing Mary. But you know, our information about Joseph is a little obscure as well, very meager. He lived in Nazareth, though his ancestral home was Bethlehem. He was called in the Gospel of St. Matthew the Carpenter of Nazareth. It would indicate that Joseph was well known and had good standing in the town. If he'd have lived today, he'd have been a good Rotarian, wouldn't he, or a Kiwanis member, because evidently his reputation and for his craftsmanship was probably very professional, and people knew about him quite a bit there. But we find here that Joseph lived in Nazareth there and had established himself. Probably his parents were there too, as well as if he had siblings as well. In every description, Joseph was above reproach. He was a person of genuine decency, simple faith, hard worker, with a sympathetic understanding and a deep devotion to Mary. And I want to retread something. I said simple faith. There's nothing wrong with having a simple faith. You know, a lot of times we make it very complicated, don't we? Or we try to be profound and end up being in a state of confusion. But Joseph's faith was simple, and God chose him to raise his son as his own. And that says a lot for Joseph's faith. Among the Jews, as with other people of the Near East, parents usually arranged for the marriage of their children. Children were traditionally chosen to marry when they were infants. Later, when they matured, they took betrothal vows. They did not live together as husband and wife until after the formal marriage ceremony. This custom still exists in the Near East and in the Far East and Africa and various other cultures, even in Europe, where they still arrange marriages. In fact, the royal families of Europe used to arrange marriages. If you read the stories, Queen Victoria married most of her children off to all the crown heads of Europe. So they all look alike now. But the thing is, those customs are ancient, and a lot of them still prevail throughout the world. The betrothal was a very serious contract to be broken only by divorce. It says even in the Greek, they put them away. But in many ways, that means divorce. And betrothal was the same as marriage, except, like I said, until the marriage vows were done, they did not live together as husband and wife. But to break a betrothal was one serious factor. It was probably one that you could never recover from. It was such a disgrace. But a betrothal lasted for 1 year, and then the couple, they were legally married. Joseph probably assumed that his life would continue in a routine fashion, ho-hum, as most of us consider that throughout our lives. No great disruptions would normally infringe upon a person in the carpentry profession. The fly in the ointment that shook Joseph's placid little world was Mary's condition. He would have never guessed it. Never would have guessed it. She was going to have a baby and they were not yet married. A scandal could destroy any hopes for a future life together. However, it's not mentioned in the scripture, but perhaps they would have to immigrate to another region of the Roman Empire. It was big, the Roman Empire was. It covered a lot of territory. It went from England all the way into almost Persia. So they could hide out in one of those provinces, and they wouldn't have to be known about what happened. And so some people would have blamed Joseph. They said, well, he's really the father. But no, he was not. Today, having children out of wedlock rarely raises eyebrows. Such things occur even with the best of families. So there's no need to point fingers. Probably most families have had it one time or the other. It no longer has the stigma that it had 30 years ago or even 50 years ago when you'd hitch a train or a plane and go to Arizona and then put the child up for adoption. That's not the way it goes today. Not to say that it has attained respectability, but it's less of a shame than it used to be in both society and church. I've had couples come to me. They've been together 10 years and they've got 6 children. So, you know, things, they put 6 or 7 carts before the horse, you know, like that. So anything happens and goes today in today's society. Now, am I saying it's right? No, I'm not. But it's realistically, we have to reach out to people. They're hurting. Mary was hurting. Joseph was hurting, I'm sure. And they were frightened. They were just teenagers. They were not probably more than 15 at the most. Joseph was probably around 15 or 16 at the most. Mary was probably around 13. So you see what sort of situation. It's hard enough to make a decision at 30 or 50 or 80, but what about when you're 13 or 14 or 15? That will tell the difference there. Honor and chivalry seems to be a vanishing custom among people today. However, in Joseph's case, he must have had good breeding because he realized after that dream that he had, the angel of the Lord came to him and told him, no, you're not to put Mary away or divorce her or anything. He could not disgrace her under any circumstances, which out of fear he had originally planned. Joseph, deep down, was a good person, and that was not in him, to instilled in him to do something like that. But I can understand, and I'm sure you can too, understand Joseph's side of the issue. But even today, rather than be obnoxious or uncouth, the Joseph method is much better. It is much better than kicking the shins. The experience revealed Joseph's sense of nobility and character. You know, I've got a book on stories of ministers and priests throughout the world and missionaries. And there's one keeps coming to mind, and I was thinking about that while I was preparing my sermon. And it took place in the Union of South Africa many years ago, probably 80 years ago or more. And it was this young vicar who had moved from England down to Johannesburg, Church of England. And he was called to this church. and he was dressed very formally in a long Prince Albert coat with a white with a black top silk hat, and that's how they would dress back then. And he would go down to his church on Sunday mornings walking. Well, here was this dignified gentleman walking down the street. He walks by this group, particularly this one African woman. You know what he does? Out of habit, but out of courtesy and good manners, he takes his hat and tips it off. You don't see men do that anymore because we don't wear hats much anymore. But that's what he did. A white man didn't do that in South Africa. That was not done back then. But guess what? You know who it made an impression to? Her little boy, who was about 7 years old, was standing there. He'd never seen a white man do that toward an African woman. That impression was lifelong. That little boy was so touched by that, he made a profession of faith not too long afterwards. And guess what? He was committed to imitating what that man did. And you know who that fellow turned, that little boy turned out? Was Archbishop Desmond Tutu later on. So you never know what kindness and goodness and gentility and whatever it may be. You may touch somebody who is living a life that is very rotten. And I'm not saying they're rotten, but I'm saying they're having a rough go at life. People mistreat them. Maybe they live in an abusive family or whatever it is. But you know, one kind word from you may make a difference in daylight and dark with them. You think about how your life could change somebody else's. With Joseph in the Old Testament, he didn't have a bed of roses. You remember, he got put in prison. But his life influenced thousands of people. Well, look at Joseph in the New Testament. Now, Joseph did not have the widespread popularity or any other notoriety that Joseph in the Old Testament did. But guess what? God gifted him to raising his son. That, to me, was one of the probably the biggest responsibilities anyone could have had happen to them. And Joseph was blessed by it. You just think that if you walk around, or when you're out and about, just think of a blessing that you could give to someone out there that may be going through some rough times. You may never even know what you did to them, but you know what? Guess what? God will smile about that. And so today, a little kindness may be used of God for mighty results. Vulgar, lower-class bullyism will never win people to Christ. Even though Joseph loved Mary, it was not easy to follow through as he was commanded by the angel. This was a difficult journey and task for him. His willingness to take scandal upon himself by marrying Mary no doubt became the subject of slanderous talk. We have entertainers today that love scandal. That's how they get publicity. That's how their movies sell, is through scandal. But in this time, this was not a good thing for, and Joseph, as I said, prior to the dream, was about ready to, you know, pull up the tent and leave town at midnight. He was just not, he just didn't know how to handle it, but God came to the rescue. And there was probably a lot of beginning to, as Mary began to show, there was probably some slanderous talk going on. Later in Christ's life, some of that derogatory gossip resurfaced when Christ was an adult among those hypocritical Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, when Christ was at the temple and he was teaching, some of those religious leaders expressed their opinion. It's found in the Gospel of St. John. And they said, "You were born in complete sin and you would teach us?" They were throwing it in his face. But let us remind it, for those who take the Bible seriously and have doubts on the fidelity of Mary, read the last two verses of the chapter 1. It says, "And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus." There was no scandal whatsoever. We remember the story of the angels in the sky to the shepherds. So there was nothing to the contrary. But let the scripture speak for itself without any elaboration. Joseph and Mary were married, but the marriage was not consummated until after the birth of Jesus Christ. This was the first marriage for both of them. Neither one had ever been wed before. A short time later, the scripture tells us that couple had four sons and several daughters born to them later. There's one sure thing. Joseph, though not given that much recognition, was possibly the most courageous, honest, decent, and honorable person in the New Testament, aside from Jesus Christ. So when Christmas is over and the Yuletide spirit begins to wane and evaporate, just remember Joseph of Nazareth. His attitude toward life challenges was one who followed God's guidance, not his own. Should we not imitate him? Let us pray. Oh Lord, sometimes we're looking for role models, and may we follow the role model of Joseph of Nazareth, for he was a person, oh Lord, that you chose to raise your son. Help us, oh Lord, especially during this time of year, when life becomes difficult for many of us. Help us to find our place in this world, O Lord. Maybe even recreate ourselves. Whatever it is, O Lord, let us trust in you as Joseph did. And we know that you had the best for him in mind. We ask your blessings upon us as we continue this week as we head toward Christmas Day. This we pray through the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.